Well, it is good to see everybody out with us this morning. Thank you so much for being here. It is always such an encouragement to me to gather together with brothers and sisters in Christ to lift up our song or our voices in song and praise to God, just to be with you. It certainly brightens my day, and it adjusts my course when I find that I need a course adjustment. So thank you so much for being here. We have some who are visiting. We're so glad to see you. We got some visiting from Texas. So it's good to have you this morning. We'll pray for a safe trip home whenever you go back. But thank you so much for being with us today. And I want to encourage everybody to follow along with the things that we'll have to discuss in the sermon this morning. It's been several sermons. It's just been 3 weeks, but there's a lot of sermons that have been preached in this pulpit since we began a very short, just two-part series in the book of Philemon. And I've entitled it Practical Discipleship because we're looking at a particular instance that occurred in the life of a man named Philemon that would get right down into his home, into his day-to-day conduct, perhaps even into his business affairs. This would touch his life in the most practical way. And we're going to notice, and we began, as I said, a few weeks ago, notice what Paul has to say to him. Now, Paul started off this letter really reminding Philemon of just how much Philemon meant to him. How his faith and his hospitality and his love to not just Paul, but to other brethren, it's just meant so much to Paul. It's meant so much to those brethren. He is so appreciated and loved. Paul wants him to know that. Philemon's passed the test of loyalty in the past, but he was going to have to do it all over again with a situation that may be more difficult than anything he had faced up to that point. So I want you to go ahead and open up your Bibles with me, if you haven't already done it, over to the very short letter that Paul wrote to that man. We're going to go to Philemon, and we're going to read verses 8 to the end of the letter, 8 to 25. And there is a sense in which every single epistle we read, we are reading somebody else's mail, as somebody has put it. It certainly is for our benefit, but there was a specific audience. That is never truer than in this letter to Philemon. So let's read this, picking up in verse 8. Paul says, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer rather to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. I wonder how many of these very short personal letters Paul sent out during his life just to individual Christians who had meant so much to him. Well, we have one of them saved for us, and it's the one that we just read. I'll say it again. We are reading someone else's mail here in a very, very personal, practical matter. Now, one of the things that, that I find helpful for myself as I read through the epistles and really just anywhere in Scripture is to try to imagine what the situation would have been like. And as I think about it from this respect, it occurs to me that there's a pretty good chance that Onesimus is the one who actually delivered the letter, put it in the hand of Philemon. And if Onesimus did not deliver it, there's a pretty good chance he is standing there as this letter is being read. So I'll say it again, we're getting right down into the most practical situation in the life of Philemon. And as we just read in this passage, it is possible, and I would suggest even probable, that in fleeing, Onesimus did more than just run. He may have stolen. He may have damaged Philemon's livelihood in some way. And now try to imagine Onesimus either handing that letter to Philemon or standing there as Philemon is reading it. There's going to be anger in this room, I would imagine, at least at first. There's going to be confusion in this room, at least at first. And as far as Onesimus is concerned, you have to believe there's going to be some fear hovering over these proceedings. You know what's really interesting about this? Philemon actually had some legal action he could take against Onesimus now. And if the records that we read throughout the Roman Empire at that time, the histories are correct, Onesimus was a runaway slave, meaning that crucifixion was on the table. You think about that. You think about that. And there he is waiting for Philemon to read this letter. I'm going to say it again. There may not be a more practical situation as it relates to actually practicing one's faith in such a short letter in the Scriptures than in this one. And it reminds us that being a disciple of Christ is not a theoretical thing. It's not about theory. It is about practice. And Paul in this letter is making it plain as day to Philemon. In being a child of Christ, we are opening ourselves up willingly and allowing the Lord to confront every attitude, to confront every thought, to confront every action and word that we take or speak in our lives. We are completely opened up to Him, even in the most intimate family matters, even in our business matters, in the most practical parts of life. We are wide open to Jesus Christ. And that's what this letter is showing us. I want you to look at some other passages with me here, and they're just going to really show us how Christ confronts us. Let's start by going over to Philippians. I'm going to read a fairly lengthy reading here. Philippians 2, we're going to pick up in verse 5, and we'll take it down to verse 16. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, on down to verse 16. Now, I want you to notice how Paul, once again, as he's doing in his letter to Philemon, once again in this place, is showing us that nothing is off limits to Christ. Everything about us is open to him. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now really start to notice here. Now we're going to get very practical. This is what it means now. Everything he just said, this is what it means for us day to day. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things, every single aspect of our lives, family, business, everything is here. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run or labor in vain. When he says there, whenever we see anybody, whether it be our Lord personally, whether it be an inspired writer, talking about our lives as saints and saying to us, do all things, that is exactly what is meant. All things, in any context, in every situation, do all things, how it is described in that passage. One other passage I want you to look at before we move on, very well-known passage, as this one was. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. Beginning in verse 21, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. You ever notice after that first statement in verse 21, for to this you have been called, telling us that we're following the example of Christ, but the very first example of something Christ actually did that comes next is at the beginning of verse 22, he committed no sin. For to this you have been called, the example of Christ, he committed no sin. In his family life, in his business life, remember our Lord was a carpenter for a period of time. In any relationship, in any endeavor, in any circumstance, scenario, and situation, he committed no sin. And he confronts us with that. So as we go throughout our lives and we find ourselves in a difficult family situation, there's Jesus to confront it. I know this is hard. I know this is tough. I committed no sin. And to that you have been called. In our business life, there may be times when temptation comes to be a little underhanded. Maybe try to take a back route, take some shortcuts that are less than honest and don't have a lot of integrity in them. And maybe other people are doing it, but there's Jesus to confront us. I committed no sin. Have that mind. For to that you have been called. This is where Philemon is now. I don't know what his first thought was when he saw Onesimus walk into that door, particularly if Onesimus came in holding a letter and placed it in his hand. I have no idea what was going through Philemon's attitude, but I do know this: he was about to be confronted with Christ. And if there was anything there, anything improper for a child of God, Jesus was going to be there to say, I committed no sin. And that's what you're called to follow my example. You may have noticed back in verse 8 of Philemon, the Apostle Paul said to him, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, leaves us with a question. What actually was required of Philemon? In this case, love for this new brother. In verses 15 and 16, Paul said, for this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you? Both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now here we are, all of these centuries removed from when that letter was first written and first read. And it is easy for us to read this and say, well, that, you know, sure. And Philemon ought to have done that. And I bet it was absolutely easy for him to view things this way. This man was in the moment. This man had been wronged. Perhaps his business and livelihood had been hurt by what had happened there. And in that moment, that situation, he is being told, this is what is required of you. Love this man now. He is a brother. And he must be viewed that way. And I understand it is not the easiest thing in the world to do that. Especially when we are the ones who have been hurt. And you think of some other passages. 1 John 2, verses 9 through 11. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whether Philemon, when he first watched Onesimus walk into that room, recognized that a brother was walking in or not, that's what Onesimus was. Whether Philemon liked it or not, that's what Onesimus was. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Being a child of God, being in relationship with Jesus Christ, carries requirements. It's not a theoretical thing, it's a practical thing. And what was required of Philemon was recognizing Onesimus as a brother now and loving him for Christ's sake. If he was going to do that, something else was going to be required. He was going to have to be willing to forgive that new brother. Verses 10 through 14 says this, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. We're going to move down a little bit more. We'll actually come back to the portion we're passing over in a few moments. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. Is there any question about how Paul feels about Onesimus? Absolutely not. Sending my very heart. Now, I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. Paul is saying to Onesimus, or rather to Philemon, this man who did wrong, and we'll talk some more about that in a moment, this man has changed. He's become a Christian, a child of God. And more than that, in addition to that, he's proven effective within the kingdom. We can put this man to work for the benefit of the Lord's kingdom and for lost souls. And that's what he's telling Philemon. You need to think that way. The easiest thing in the world would have been, well, Paul, that's all well and good, but this man hurt me. And there's some things we're going to have to work out here. And I may send him back to you. We might get to that point. But for a while, oh, he's making up for lost time and he is going to be miserable doing it. Then we'll get to this whole useful for service sort of thing. That would have been the easiest thing in the world, wouldn't it? And how many people, given the opportunity, would have chosen that route to let that man know, I'm going to hit back at you for a while? Paul is saying what is required here is that you forgive this new brother and that you love him. Over in Matthew 6, 14 through 15, after our Lord gave that model prayer, he returns to forgiveness and he said, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. In the moment when our emotions are kind of going pretty hard and pretty fast and we're hurt, we've been wronged, that's when it's just easy to forget how often we've required God's forgiveness, isn't it? It's just easy to forget how many times we've had to bow our heads in repentance and ask Him to forgive us. I think we learn a lot about us, don't we, when we're the ones who have been hurt. We're the ones who have been wronged. And how quickly, willingly, we'll forgive the one who seeks it. It's as practical as it can be. And that's where Philemon found himself. What Paul is really telling him is required here is elevating Christ's concern over all else. True kingdom focus. It's the only way Philemon was going to get through this situation in a way that pleased the Lord. Verses 17 through 21. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing of your owing me even your own health or own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. I actually think in this letter, though it's very personal, very intimate, and Paul certainly has an end goal in mind, I think what he tells us about Philemon really casts Philemon in a very positive light. That Paul is so confident in this man based upon his behavior in the past to know that when push comes to shove and when the rubber really does meet the road, Philemon will put kingdom. He will put kingdom focus over everything else, over the fact that he had been wronged, over the fact that his livelihood may have suffered, over any other thought. He will put kingdom focus. And that's what it's all about for us. It was for Philemon, it is for us. Over in the 6th chapter of Matthew, in the Great Sermon on the Mount, we have a couple of statements that I want us to consider. In the middle of that model prayer, Jesus says, your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That idea there, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If we could all, at all times, consistently, and keep it in mind, if we could always understand that starts with me. And it doesn't require that other people be living in a way of proper focus, that they're always content to be loyal to Christ. It starts with me. I have to make sure in my life God's will is being done on earth as it is in heaven. If we could just get to that point and stay at that point. Imagine how many of the difficulties and troubles we find ourselves in from time to time would just go away. Would just go away. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What was required of Philemon is that he stop thinking about Philemon. What was required of Philemon is that he put Christ first in his life and let it show in a difficult situation. That's what was required. There are some other thoughts that I want us to consider from this letter. And one of them deals with the power of the gospel. It is seen in a lot of different ways. But one way in which the power and the uniqueness of the gospel just shines forth is in its ability to totally transform hearts. I mentioned that we skipped a part of one of these verses. Let's look at 10 and 11 here. And the part in the parentheses here is the part that we skipped. Paul said, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. Now this is a little bit of a play on words in the original language there. Onesimus means useful. And so Paul's kind of playing with that as he writes this there to Philemon. But the point that he's making seems pretty clear to me. The Onesimus who ran away is not the Onesimus who came back. Paul said he was useless to you. So even apart from if he has wronged you or owes you anything, which may indicate he stole on the way out, even apart from that, he wasn't a good servant when he was there. Paul said this man was useless to you. But he's not anymore. One of the things that we often hear people say, perhaps we have said it ourselves, although we of all people should know better. Nobody changes, right? People are who they are. People don't change. No, people do change. And God is the one who changes them. Guys, I am standing here, you are sitting here, in an auditorium filled with changed people. With people who are not what they once were. Doesn't mean that we don't deal with some of the same temptations. That we don't find sometimes that those old issues are hanging around. But it does mean we can face them now. It does mean that we can overcome where we could not overcome before. Why did that happen? It happened because of God changing us, working in us. You can look at these passages on your own time if you'd like. We've already looked at Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, where Paul talked about work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Over there in Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 19, Paul talks about God strengthening Christians. Strengthening them with His Spirit in their inner beings. These mean something. These are things that God will do. It's promised. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13 talks about God working through His Word, working within a heart, changing a person. Now, not against our will. Look, anybody can Anybody can get themselves dunked in water and sit in an auditorium and do all of those sorts of things. But if there has never been any true giving of allegiance to Christ, then don't expect to be changed by Him. But, if we will give ourselves completely, we will be changed. And it won't be on the basis of our own strength. It will be on the basis of God's. Remember Ephesians 6? Put on the whole armor of God and the strength of His might. That's the promise that He gives to faithful Christians. I will change you. It happened with Onesimus. It happened with Philemon. It happens with every true child of God. If there is one thing we never ought to be saying, people don't change. I sure hope that's not true. Or I'm going to be in a tough situation. Perhaps it would be more accurate to say without God, people don't change. But with Him, He'll do the changing. That's His promise. And what a wonderful promise it is. There's one other thought that I want to pick up from what we see Paul writing to Philemon here. It really goes back to verse 8. Appealing to someone is generally better than ordering them. It's not always possible. There are times when it's not, but it is preferable. Notice what Paul says here. Verse 8, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, and we might say Paul had the right to do that. Paul could do that. He had the right to command it, but he didn't want to have to do that. Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. We move down to verse 21. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. One of the things, as time has gone on, and as you know, you just have individual studies with people, one of the things that I find really sticks with someone and strikes them far more deeply than if I just command or order a thing is to help lead them to the conclusion. Help lead them through the Scriptures. Appeal to the Scriptures as we go. Appeal to their heart and to their mind as we go, and let them draw the conclusion that is so obviously stated. And when that can happen, there's just a greater impact. And it's just lasting longer. And that's what Paul wanted to do with Philemon. There was something required. He said that in verse 8, didn't he? But I don't want to have to command you to do this. I want you to remember that you're a Christian. I want to appeal to you for Christ's sake to do what you already know is right. And if Philemon truly walked worthy of his calling, if he truly behaved as a Christian ought to behave, then what was the conclusion, the only conclusion, that Philemon would be able to reach? Onesimus must be accepted as a brother. Onesimus must be rejoiced over. Onesimus must be freed. That's what Paul means, beloved, in saying you will do even more than I have commanded. Onesimus must be sent back to Paul and allowed to engage in what had clearly become the thing Christ wanted him engaged in, kingdom work. And whatever Philemon thought when Onesimus walked back in that door, or whatever thoughts Philemon had about Onesimus over that period of time that he had fled and perhaps wronged Philemon in some way, whatever those things were, when he walked back in, when he handed him that letter, Philemon learned everything had changed. And he had to know that, because everything with Onesimus and Christ's relationship had changed. And for a Christian, that's got to be the most important thing. There is nothing more transformative. There is nothing more practical than genuine discipleship to Jesus Christ. That is because there is no aspect of our lives that is not changed by it. None. Attitudes, relationships, everything. Focus. It just shifts. And when one's perspective becomes an eternal perspective and they are content to stay there, then every aspect of their life will be viewed through that paradigm. Philemon was learning it in the most practical way. I pray, beloved, that we learn it as well. And if you're not a child of God, you have the opportunity now to enter into that relationship that can change it all. And you can do it even this morning. Believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus as Lord. And be buried with Christ in the waters of baptism. Having that blood cleanse your soul. Putting Him on there in those waters and rising up in newness of life and on the road that leads to heaven. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.
Number 339, you must be born again.